Good evening. I am so glad to be with you again tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed the week here. Your hospitality has been overwhelming at the potluck, at the halls, at the days, at the parks, everywhere. You all have been so wonderful to me. I deeply appreciate it. I will miss you. I'll miss being with you. I'll be glad to go home and see my family. My daughter and her boyfriend landed in Pittsburgh this afternoon, and so they're at our house, and I'll get home about noon tomorrow, and they'll leave at 1 because they have to go to Parkersburg for a wedding, but they'll come back, and it's back and forth. It's craziness, but that's how it works, I guess. We're so thankful for all of you and all the things that you've done. You've served such good meals here. I've tried real hard not to eat too much, and you've been so hospitable in every way. I was reminded of this little story, the guy that didn't feel like he was being treated too well one time. Preacher went a place one time, and he was at dinner at these people's house, and he just wasn't so sure about the cleanliness of the dishes off of which he was eating. And so he ate for a little bit, and then he just couldn't take it anymore, and he got up the nerve, and he said something as uncomfortable as it was. He said, are you sure these dishes are clean? And the wife of the household said, yes, sir, these are just as clean as soap and water can get them. So he just went ahead eating, and after dinner, she gathered the dishes, took them outside, and said, here's soap, here water, here's soap, here water. All right, enough for the lame jokes. Katie will tell you, if when I speak at camp, I always start out with a lame joke, so I try to do that here too. Emphasis on lame. We had a request from a young lady this morning that would like us to sing this song tonight. It's called Nature's Voice. It was written by Mike Yost, and I did the arranging of it. And she would like to sing it, so we'll sing it twice through. Notice, please, that the bass and the tenor move a little bit differently. It'll start out, when the rivers run, but the bass come in, when the rivers run. And that pattern continues throughout it. Let me get a right pitch now. When the rivers run, when shines the sun, we can clearly see the masterpiece of God. When the moonlight glows, when blooms the rose, there can be no doubt it was God who made it all. When the rivers run, when the rivers run, when the rivers run. Before we sing the second verse, let me warn you that the third verse has a different ending. When the breezes blow, when blows the snow, autumn leaves make way for a blanket frosty white. When the songbirds sing in early spring, it's a melody reinforcing God's design. When the breezes blow, when the breezes blow, when the breezes blow, when the oceans roar, waves reach the shore, it's the power of God's creation on display. In the setting sun, when day is done, an array of color takes my breath away. When the oceans roar, when the oceans roar, when the oceans roar, when the oceans roar. Let's try it one more time for that young lady who shall remain unnamed, but her initials are Grace. Here we go. When the rivers run, when shines the sun, we can clearly see the masterpiece of God. When the moonlight glows, when blooms the rose, There can be no doubt it was God who made it all. When the rivers run, when the rivers run, when the rivers run, when the breezes blow, when falls the snow, autumn leaves make way for a blanket frosty white. When the songbirds sing in early spring, it's a melody reinforcing God's design. When the breezes blow, when the breezes blow, when the breezes blow, when the oceans roar, when reach the shore, it's the power of God's creation on display. In the setting sun, when day is done, an array of color takes my breath away. When the oceans roar, when the oceans roar, when the oceans roar, when the oceans roar. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now to the singing part of the lesson tonight. You remember this week we are trying to mix where the Bible and music meet. And we've had a little bit of lesson in music and a little bit of lesson in Bible. Song leaders. Remember these things, please. The very basic things that we've discussed. Everybody else needs to remember them too. But songs are made up of pitch and rhythm. A song leader needs to set the pitch and keep it well. Set it the way Steve did so well tonight, and then try to keep it with energy. Otherwise, the song will just go down and down. Gravity works on pitch as well as it does on anything else that you drop. Just let it have energy and let it have the enthusiasm that God's singing needs, and then it won't quite drop in pitch so much. If it drops in pitch, it's not a tragedy. God is still pleased as long as our hearts are right. But my point is if our hearts are really right and into it, it probably won't drop in pitch as much. Having said that, let me ask you something. Which song takes more energy? The new song or Nearer My God to Thee? Well, you know the new song. It thrills my soul to hear the songs of praise. And you know Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer My God to Thee. Which song takes more energy? To sing it right, the slower, softer song takes more energy. Because the pep is already there in the new song. The pep is already there in the fast beat things. You need the energy in the slower ones. Put the energy into it. Don't think it's a letdown time. Meditate on the solemn, somber, reverent words. And then let the praise rise to God. Then you need rhythm. If the song leaders are going to do a beat pattern, there's only one way to learn a beat pattern. You can have somebody explain it to you, but that's not going to be it. You need muscle memory. You got to keep doing it over and over again. It comes somewhat natural to me, at least most patterns do, because I practiced for hours and hours and hours in college, 15 hours on the road to Harding and 15 hours back and down while I was there, practiced looking in the mirror. It's muscle memory. Just like you got muscle memory for a baseball bat swing and you don't want guys to have to think about the swing in the middle of the game because they practice it so much. Just like you got muscle memory for a throwing arm, you got muscle memory for beating. This is not the kind of class that is a lecture and you're done and you're automatically going to be better. This is the kind of class we've had this week that introduces us to some things, and it takes constant practice to keep them going and keep them better. It's a repetitive class. It's the kind of class where you coach people. It's the kind of topic where you coach people after they know certain things, and you just keep on coaching and coaching and coaching and coaching. The beat pattern requires that. And remember that in rhythm, the words determine the tempo. You don't sing, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. The words determine the tempo. Likewise, you don't sing, it thrills my soul to... That sounds thrilling, doesn't it? You don't do that. So the words determine the tempo. Then something I haven't touched on too much is this. The song leader needs rapport with the congregation. The song leader needs some sort of rapport where they trust him to lead them. They trust him to do what they need to do. He trusts them. They look at him and they have a good back and forth so that he's able to give them the mood of the song. Song leading is about more than waving your arms. It's about body language. Now, I'm not talking about getting crazy and wild up here. I'm not talking about that at all. I want it to be reverent. But I learned in college that in choral conducting class, that if you want to get a group to do what you want them to do, if you want them to feel a certain mood of a song, you need to convey it with your whole body, like this. It thrills my soul to hear the songs of praise. And you got the voice lifting, the face lifting, and everything going. And then, nearer my God to thee. It's called empathy. You have empathy with your body for the sound that you want to get. And so then you can have phrasing where the words are phrased the way that you would say them, and you can set the mood of the song. Please turn to number 45, if you would, and we'll see the difference. Number 45. And sing with me, please. Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the sorrows darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land of bliss. Land beyond, so fair and bright, land beyond, where is no night. Summer, God is its light. Oh, happy summer land of bliss. Well, I either pitched that too high or my voice is getting tired. Probably a little bit of both. I'm sorry about that. But you get the idea for that mood. And then try the mood for number 46. And phrase it. Look ahead at what you're saying. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. That's all one phrase. Here we go. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And if the leader has the rapport with the congregation and they're looking at him, he can do some phrasing. He can look you in the eye and let you see the expression on his face, and you can get the mood and the singing can improve. When I was directing chorus at Jackson Christian School, we had one concert where we were doing some secular songs and we were going to do a Billy Joel song. I was going to play the piano for that Billy Joel song. That left no conductor for the group. I had a student conductor. She knew how to beat her arms. She knew music really well. I put her in front of the group for this secular song that we were going to do, and I was playing the piano, and I had her conduct, and she was just real timid, and she didn't know what to do, and nobody could stay together. And then it dawned on me that she just needed one tip. I told her, your job is to give them the confidence to do what they know to do. They knew the song. They knew it well. But she needed to be confident enough to give them the confidence that it was going to keep going at the pace that they were ready for, at the pace that they had practiced, and it was going to cut off solidly and firmly when they were done. That's the song leader's job, to give people the confidence to do what they know to do. Most of the songs that you sing in services, besides the ones I'm throwing at you, you know. But you know what'll kill singing? As a non-confident song leader. If the song leader is not being very confident with his cutoffs in whatever way he does them, with his entrances, especially the cutoffs, just think about what happens. If you're not sure how he's going to cut you off, everybody trails off just a little bit at a time because then they don't want to be the one stuck out there. But if you're confident that he's going to give you a nice, good, clear cutoff, you're going to sing right to the end. Ah. And if you're not sure, you go, ah. You see? And you get that kind of confidence. The song leaders, give them the confidence to do what the congregation knows to do. And if you give him your attention and you can work on that back and forth, you'll have many good things. What makes a song? Well, so far, please turn to 337 while you're at it, while I'm talking, please. What makes a song? So far, a few things, very few and very simple. Pitch gives us the melody and the harmony. We go up and we go down and the harmony fits in. Rhythm, the tempo, and the note values. Well, on 337, notice this. If we would pitch this song too low, you would not be able to give it the emphasis that it needs. Let's just start it about down here. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, he arose. That's just dull, isn't it? That's just dull. And there's no good proclamation. But the songwriter wrote it at a particular level so that we would be able to sing it. If you go back to the first slide, thank you, Nathan. If he wrote it at a certain level so that when the basses and tenors hit that, he arose, it sounds like it's at the top of their range and it comes out nice and shrill and piercing so that we have a proclamation there. That's the importance of the pitch. Also watch the importance of the tempo. The words determine the tempo. The first part of the song, you wouldn't need to put a marker that said slow at the beginning. You wouldn't need to put a marker that said faster at the chorus because the words determine the tempo. And then phrase it, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. You see? Let's sing it like that. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever at the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Forgive me when I switch to bass every now and then, folks. It's the end of the week and my voice is tired and I can't hit those high notes quite as well. Which reminds me, you don't have to quit leading singing if you can't hit all the notes. You just got to make sure that you're given plenty of confidence with arm motions in your body, even while you sing a different part. But you see how putting that in the right pitch, paying attention to the tempo, paying attention to the words, makes the song be what it ought to be, that it mixes together your intellect and your emotions in praising the Father in heaven. Well, what else makes a song? There are a few other little things I'd like to get across to you, about three more things, that makes a song that you might use in your phrasing and might use to help you sing a little bit better. One is what's called a motive. I know it's spelled motif up there, but mostly it's called a motive or a hook. I'm told that pop music producers, when they look at songs, when you send in songs to them, they're looking for the hook. You got about four measures to capture their attention, and then if you don't capture their attention in that, they stop listening. Now, if you notice any country song, any pop song, any rock song that's out there, it's got a repetition, it's got a hook that catches you. And sometimes I can go into a convenience store and hear what's on the radio there and can't get that song out of my head for hours, and I've only been in there for 2 minutes, you see. It's a hook. It keeps on. Well, a hook just keeps repeating in the song and is used in different ways, and it helps you get the phrasing of the song. You can use it, song leaders, to your advantage in helping the congregation phrase a song. You know, a certain symphony has a certain hook to it. And it just keeps the short, long hook all throughout the whole symphony. Well, here's a hook in number 243, I'll Fly Away. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Do you hear the hooks? Da, 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 da is one, and then fly away, fly away. It's got a couple different things in there that just grasp your attention right off the bat. That's called a hook. You can use it to phrase. And so the song leader comes up and he knows what's coming up. Sing it with me again. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to our home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Fly away, fly away.
I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. You see how that helps? Now, another aspect of a song is repetition and contrast. Number 364. You'll notice that the first and second line are very much alike. The third line has a little bit of a difference, and the fourth line is very much like the first two lines. That would be what you call a form, such as A, A, B, A. There are three A sections. They all sort of sound alike, and then a B section. So you got three sections that are almost exactly alike. That makes it easy to learn. That makes it easy to remember. But you have just enough contrast so that it's not totally monotonous. Let's try it and try to phrase it and try to find the mood. Have the rapport.
Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me.
Contrast. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to Thee. A.
Nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer to Thee.
That helps make a song. It had a hook there. It had repetition. It had contrast. That helps make a song. And the last one I'd like to show you is simply this. It's one of my favorite little features of songs, and that is tension and resolution. Here is where art imitates life. Last I checked, life has tense moments, and then it has some resolution, at least temporarily. There's tension, and then there's resolution. That is mirrored in singing. It is mirrored in music. For example, He leadeth me.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
Now watch. Watch for the tension to build, and then it's going to resolve itself.
He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
See how it rose and it kind of had some tension there? Sometimes you'll have some dissonant chords that resolve themselves. That's just a light example of it. Those are some other things that make a song. The hook, the repetition, the contrast, the tension, and the resolution. I hope those might be helpful to you. Well, in review then, what we studied all week, what makes good congregational singing? For the singers, for the people in the assembly, not the audience, because God is the audience, what makes good congregational singing? Singers sing with spirit. Have good posture, because your whole body is your instrument that you use. I know it's two vocal cords in here, but the whole body supports that, especially the upper body. So stand up or sit up. Sit on the edge of your pew if you need to. Do it with energy and give attention to the leader. Hold that book up or look at the PowerPoint. You can see him out of your peripheral vision. Those things help a congregation do better. What makes good congregational singing? For the leader, his knowledge of music. Somebody says, I can't read music. I just know the songs by rote memory. That's exactly fine. That's perfectly fine. Do that. Know it by rote memory. Memorize it before you get up here. Never try to sight read a song before you get up here. I don't do that, and I can try to read music. Know the song, know it well, and then have confidence. Show confidence. Listen, guys, even if you have to fake it, show confidence while you're up here because it gives confidence to the audience. Have that rapport giving the congregation confidence. And then here's another thing that makes for good singing, room size. You can't change this room size without spending a whole bunch of money. I didn't want to try to perform a miracle this week, so I didn't ask you to move forward. But if you really want to improve your singing, what you would do is get within a few rows of each other and hear each other, and you would get closer, and I believe it would help the congregation. Just something to consider. We sing with about 20, 25 people on our CDs. And if we do it in an upstairs auditorium like this at Pennsboro, West Virginia, where we practice and where we record, it's just dead. I've tried it. 20, 25 people in an auditorium this size, sound just dies. We go down to the basement, move the tables out of the way, crowd ourselves into an area about the size of half of this stage up here, and the singing just reverberates. Just think about it. Get closer together when you have the opportunity. Overall, give consideration to pitch, to tempo, to phrasing, to the rapport, and the mood of the songs, and I believe, your singing will be more of such a nature that God is pleased and you consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, tonight's song is... Oh, I had a couple other things I wanted to tell you. A couple of pet peeves, really. A lot of times, boys hit a certain age where the voice starts to change. Do you know what I mean? We lose a lot of young men from singing right at that age because they become discouraged. At that age, young men, your ear does not hear pitches like everybody else hears them. Song leaders who are trying to teach you at that age may get frustrated and think you can't hear the pitch. They'll sing, ah, and you'll sing, ah, you'll sing, ah, and you'll sing, ah, and they get frustrated with you because you can't hear the pitch. For those couple of years while that voice is changing, you're just not going to hear pitch like everybody else. You're going from the upper range to the lower range. It's just not going to happen. So song leaders, people, don't expect it to happen. Just keep the boy encouraged and sing at whatever pitch he leads you for that couple of years. Here's why. You can discourage a boy out of a grand service to the Lord. I knew of a fellow who went and wanted to learn singing at about the age of 12 or 13. He went to an older song leader in the church, and the song leader was a good man. He just didn't know any better. But he said to the young boy after a few sessions, "You better just learn something else to do because you can't lead singing. You can't even sing." That boy came to me and asked if I could help. His mom came and asked if I could help. And we just worked with him every Sunday for a couple of months and for a couple of years after that. And finally, he went to college on a vocal music scholarship. And then he made fun of his younger brother because he couldn't sing at that age. And his brother went to college on a music scholarship and actually completed the degree. Just get through that age and don't get discouraged, young men. And people, try to keep them encouraged. And then practice, practice, practice is what makes it happen. So we try to proclaim the truth. Now, tonight's song is this, "My God is Alive," where we try to proclaim these three great truths: that God is alive, Christ is alive, God's Word is alive, and they all work together for us to do us some good in our salvation. Let's try to sing it. We'll sing it twice through, please. My God is alive, my God is alive, my God is Creator and He is alive. My God is alive, my God is alive, my God is Creator and He is alive. He made all the heavens and earth, yes, it's true. He shone all His glory, so there's no excuse. So worship, adore Him, and lift high His name. The King of the ages, His greatness proclaim. My God is alive, my God is alive, my God is alive. Please let me lower that. We sang it on pitch and we stayed on pitch. Y'all did well. I'm going to lower it for the sake of my voice because I got to carry the melody right now, and I hope you don't mind too much. That's permissible, long as we don't sink it into the depths or raise it to the ceiling to adjust it just a little bit. Let me lower it just a little bit. God's Word is alive. God's Word is alive. God's Word is the Bible, and it is alive. God's Word is alive. God's Word is alive. God's Word is the Bible, and it is alive. The Spirit inspired, the great Word of God. who penned all the message while here on this sod. It's sharper than swords and it pierces the same. Its power is living, its worth we proclaim. God's word is alive, God's word is alive, God's word is alive. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is our Savior and He is alive. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is our Savior and He is alive. He made from the bondage and gloom of the grave, exalted on high for the life that He gave. All glory and honor and praise to His name, the King of all kingdoms, His sonship proclaim. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is alive. Those are the three main points of Christian evidences: apologetics, defending that God's Word, defending that God is, defending that God's Word is the Bible, and defending that Christ is God's Son. Let's sing it again. My God is alive, my God is alive, my God is Creator and He is alive. My God is alive, my God is alive, my God is Creator and He is alive. He made all the heavens and earth, yes, it's true. He shone all His glory, so there's no excuse. So worship, adore Him, and lift high His name. The King of the ages, His greatness proclaim. God's word is alive, my God is alive, my God is alive. God's word is alive, God's word is alive, God's word is the Bible, and it is alive. God's word is alive, God's word is alive, God's word is the Bible, and it is alive. The Spirit inspired the great man of God, who penned all the message while here on this sod. It's sharper than swords and it pierces the same. Its power, it's living, its worth we proclaim. God's word is alive, God's word is alive, God's word is alive. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is our Savior and He is alive. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is our Savior and He is alive. He rose from the bondage and gloom of the grave, exalted on high for the life that He gave. All glory and honor and praise to His name, the King of all kingdoms, His sonship proclaim. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is alive. Now, here's what I'd like to tell you tonight. You were born to sing. Remember at the very beginning of the week, I told you that most people could have music as a language if they just started out very young. You were born to sing. And Mr. Dickinson, in his 1902 music history book, represents Leon Gautier. Leon Gautier was a French poet, and he represents mankind in his epic poetry of France. Now, this is a poetic description. This is not necessarily biblical. It has some points that might differ with the biblical point. But look at what he says, how poetically he represents the very first man as he opens his eyes and sees the creation that God has made in the first 6 days. He says this: the first man, represent your two selves, he says, the first man at the moment when he issues from the hand of God, when his vision rests for the first time upon his new empire. Imagine, if it be possible, the exceeding vividness of his impressions when the magnificence of the world is reflected in the mirror of his soul. Intoxicated, almost mad with admiration, gratitude, and love, he raises his eyes to heaven, not satisfied with the spectacle of the earth. Then, discovering God in the heavens, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, in attributing to him all the honor of this magnificence and the harmonies of creation, he opens his mouth. The first stammerings of speech escape his lips. He speaks. Ah, no, he sings. And the first song of the Lord of creation will be a hymn to God, his creator. Your mind was made to comprehend the glorious creation of God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. You were born with the apparatus to sing. You have the perfectly designed instrument within you to sing. Some people might not know music, but they can make a pleasing and joyful sound to the Lord. You were born for this purpose, one of the many purposes. You were born with the capability to sing. It is sometimes an inclination left untrained. Nevertheless, you were born with the ability to sing. I remember when I was directing choruses at Jackson Christian School, the first year I came together, they had 50 people in the chorus the first day I came there. I told them what we were going to be doing, how we were going to be actually learning songs and not playing basketball during chorus period as they had been doing before. I told them how we were going to have note tests, how we were going to have tests on rhythm and pitch and tempo, how we were going to learn, how we were going to work together. And the next day, 42 people dropped my class. And we had 8 the first year. I was determined to make a good chorus out of 8. We mixed it with the middle school chorus and had 14. Before the second year, I got up to the student body and I said, look, we have a good chorus. We'll have a good chorus next year. If you can hold pitch, I'll teach you the rest. You come be a part of this chorus. With a lot of help from the administration, the next year we had about 45 in the combined choruses. Some of those guys didn't think they could sing, didn't think they could hit the right pitch. They just hadn't been taught. They were afraid that if they go up a little high, they might sound too much like a girl. They were afraid to expose themselves. All it took was a little scale work, a little up and down work, a few exercises, and they started hitting the pitches. And I dare say, if I could do it without sounding arrogant, even if I do sound arrogant, those kids sounded good by the end of the year. There was only one kid that I couldn't get to match pitch. Maybe somebody more talented than I could have. But we had 10 or 12 boys that didn't think they could do it, and they did. It's just an inclination left untrained in a lot of people. You were born to sing. You were born again to sing. You know, when you're born into this world, 1 Peter 1 says, you're born of corruptible seed. But when you're born to Christ, you're born of incorruptible seed through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Remember what Nicodemus was told by Jesus? If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you got to be born again. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. That does not mean, as Nicodemus thought, that you go back into your mother and come out again. It means that you give yourself to Christ and you enter into His kingdom, into His nation. You were born physically into the United States of America, but you entered the kingdom of Christ by choice. You believe in Him, you repent of your sins, you confess Him, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 38. You're born again of the water and the Spirit. You were born again to sing. A new religion at that time, Christianity, had new music, distinct, distinguished. Music was created early on. Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, Jubal was the first one who was the father of those who played the harps and the lyres. Music became corrupted. It became an agitator in pagan cults. In pagan cults, they used loud, nerve-wrenching music to work people into a frenzy. Sometimes so that the people would get so loud in their frenzy that they would not hear the cries of the babies they were sacrificing in these pagan cults. Music became corrupted. But there is power in music. David had songs in Israel. Moses sang a song in Israel. There were other songs in Israel. And they had a power of praising God. Lord Byron, the poet, wrote these words of David. It, that is his harp, softened men of iron mold. It gave them virtues not their own. No ear so dull, no soul so cold, that felt not, fired not to the tone, till David's lyre grew mightier than his throne. His music was more powerful than his kingship, according to Byron. I like to point this out to young people. Remember about David. David was a warrior.
David wanted to build the temple of God. David was not allowed to build the temple of God. You remember 2 Chronicles says, because he had too much blood on his hands from war. David was a strong Rambo-type warrior-like man. And David was a harpist. You don't usually put those two together, do you? But that's what David was. And they need not be separate. You can be strong and manly. And you can be a football player. And you can be a warrior. And you can be one who sings praises to God. When Christianity came into existence, Dickinson, this music historian, argued there had to be a change in music. Music had to get better. There had to be a distinction from old types of music. So this long quote tells us what he has to say about it. In the very nature of the case, a new energy must enter the art of music when enlisted in the ministry of religion of Christ. A new motive, a new spirit, unknown to Greek or Roman or even to Hebrew, had taken possession of the religious consciousness. To the adoration of the same supreme power before whom the Jew bowed in awe-stricken reverence was added the recognition of a gift which the Jews still dimly hoped for, the recognition of Christ. And this gift brought with it an assurance and hence a felicity which were never granted to the religionists of the old dispensation. We have something new. We have more reason to sing than David did. He goes on to say, the Christian felt himself the chosen joint heir of a risen and ascended Lord who by his death and resurrection had brought life and immortality to light. The devotion to a personal, ever-living Savior transcended and often supplanted all over loyalty whatsoever to country, parents, husband, wife, or child. This religion was, therefore, emphatically one of joy, a joy so absorbing, so completely satisfying, so founded on the loftiest hopes that the human mind is able to entertain, that even the ecstatic worship of Apollos or Dionysius seems melancholy and hopeless in comparison. Yet it was not a joy that was prone to expend itself in noisy demonstrations. It wasn't just some sort of party. It was mingled with such a profound sense of personal unworthiness and the most solemn responsibilities tempered with sentiments of awe and wonder in the presence of unfathomable mysteries that the manifestations of it must be subdued to moderation, expressed in forms that could appropriately typify spiritual and eternal relationships. In other words, it wasn't just every kind of music that could praise God. It had to have moderation. It had to have reverence. It had to have the proper kind of joy. And so, this fellow, even though he believed in instrumental music in the church, acknowledges that the early church did not use instrumental music, and he tells us what he thinks is why. He says, this prejudice against instrumental music, which was drawn from the very nature of its aesthetic impression, that is, it wasn't suitable for worship, was fortified by the associations of instruments with the superstitious pagan rites, those pagan cults, and especially with the corrupting scenes habitually represented in the degenerate theater and circus. A Christian maiden, says St. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, a Christian maiden ought not even to know what a lyre or a flute is or what it is used for. Now, that's going a lot farther than I would go. But you see how they felt about having their music reverent before God? As stated by an authoritative Catholic writer, he says, no branch of art exists for its own sake alone. Art is a servant.
Get this, please. Art is a servant, and it serves either God or the world, the eternal or the temporal, the spirit or the flesh. When you hear music, when you watch movies, what's it serving? The flesh or the spirit? A new creature has a new song, and we are new creatures in Christ.
Remember in Acts chapter 19, when those people became Christians in the city of Ephesus, they had previously been superstitious, they had previously been pagan, they had previously given themselves to witchcraft and magic. They brought together their magic books and burned them. This is not a Nazi burning where it was forced upon the people. This is a willing burning. This is an evil thing, an evil book. I don't want any more of it. And I don't want anybody else to be burdened by it either, so I'm not going to sell it in yard sales. I wonder how many people become Christians
and purge their iPods of the old type of music to which they listen. In Christ we are a new creature, and we have a new credo. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, which is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Christ we have a new community. We sing together. When Christ was trying to bring together Jews and Gentiles, he represented himself as singing to God with his brethren. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, and in Romans 15, verse 9, we're supposed to be reciprocally admonishing one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So singing gives us a sense of community. Your life is to be filled with a new song. And then, not only are you born to sing, not only are you born again to sing, you will be transformed to sing. Someday you'll have a glorified body. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That it may be conformed to His glorious body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our natural body will be turned into a spiritual body, our corruptible will put on incorruption, our mortal will put on immortality. And what will we be doing in that place? We'll be singing a new song. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10, and Revelation 14, verse 3. The act of worship will be continued someday with a glorified machinery. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's roundup than when we first begun. And then, I would just like to admonish you to please utilize God's tool to proclaim it. Do you believe His word? Obey it then. Repent of your sins. Confess Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do you really, really believe it after that? Then live it and sing it. If we can help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you. My God is alive. My God is alive. My God is Creator and He is alive. My God is alive. My God is alive. My God is Creator and He is alive. He made all the heavens and earth, yes, it's true. He shone all His glory, so there's no excuse. So worship, adore Him, and lift high His name. The King of the ages, His greatness proclaim. My God is alive, my God is alive, my God is alive. God's Word is alive, God's Word is alive, God's Word is the Bible and it is alive. God's Word is alive, God's Word is alive, God's Word is the Bible and it is alive. The Spirit inspired the great man of God, who penned all the message while here on this sod. It's sharper than swords and it pierces the same. Its power is living, its worth we proclaim. God's Word is alive, God's Word is alive, God's Word is alive. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is our Savior and He is alive. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is our Savior and He is alive. He rose from the bondage and gloom of the grave, exalted on high for the life that He gave. All glory and honor and praise to His name. The King of all kingdoms, His sonship proclaim. The Christ is alive, the Christ is alive, the Christ is alive. I thank you so much for putting up with me this week. Thank you for your hospitality and everything, and your good attention through long lessons. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Andy, for this good week and great exhortation and lessons to us. And we'll be praying that you have a safe trip and that our paths cross many more times before we sing that new song in heaven. We're going to close our meeting with Brother Lowell Parsley leading us in closing prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to assemble here tonight, that we might study from your word again, Father, and that we might learn these songs, and that it will bring joy to our hearts, Father, as we sing about heaven and what you mean to us. Father, we're so thankful for Brother Andy that he had set aside this time that he came and spent this week. We know that much good will come from it, and we pray that you be with him in his journey back home. We pray now, Father, that you again be with those that were mentioned are sick, those in the hospital, those on beds of affliction. We pray that you give them a speedy recovery if it be your will. Be with us through the rest of this week, Father. Forgive us when we fail you, because we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.